distinctive sound, and it alarms throughout the entire station. And it's used by the watchstander to relay, to let the boat crews know that there's a mission that started. And so every time you hear this alarm, you know, if you're a boat crew, that you're going to stop whatever you're doing, grab your gear, get on a boat, and you're going to launch on a mission. And so I was at a fairly busy unit at that time. So for 2 years, I got used to hearing this alarm, and I knew I responded. Whether if you're asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning, you get up, you grab your gear, get on a boat, you go. And so you get used to responding to this auditory alarm. And so I was sitting in the Coast Guard Law Enforcement Academy, and I was listening to a lecture. It was a kind of a rather less exciting lecture, I guess. And so all of a sudden, I hear this alarm. So I jump up out of my seat, and I see there's like four other guys that all had been from SAR stations. And they get up out of their seats, and they turn. And as soon as we turn, we see one of the instructors in the back. And he downloaded this alarm to his phone. And you see where it's going. He was a retired Coastie who took this job as a civilian contractor, as an instructor, downloaded the alarm, and he would do this throughout periodic classes to see who he'd catch, who'd been at search and rescue units. And so everybody got a nice little laugh to see this kind of react. And he did this because he spent most of his 20 years at SAR stations. And so he knew that if you ever spent your time at a search and rescue station, you'd know that sound. Because with that alarm, it invokes a sense of anticipation, a sense of excitement. Because you don't know what the mission's going to be. You don't know if you're going to respond to a boat on fire or people in the water. Or a boat that's sinking. You don't really know. All you know is that there's the potential to save lives, and that's your mission. And that really is what I think drives most people to take first responder jobs like search and rescue or police or firefighters, is the fact that you know you have the chance of saving lives and making a difference. And I'm sharing that with you because it ties into this morning's scriptures. This morning's scriptures, we're going to be continuing on the road to Bethlehem. And so with this series, we've been looking at what was the purpose of Jesus and why did he come to the earth. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus came with a mission. And like every mission, his mission started with God's calling on Abraham's life. And so in a way, the verses we're going to look at today are kind of like a spiritual alarm. God's announcing his mission that ultimately will culminate at the cross. Scripture tells us that Jesus' mission was to save the world from sin, the penalties of sin, to save the souls of mankind from hell. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Those verses drive home the fact that Jesus' mission was to save the souls of the lost. And like I mentioned, his mission, like every mission, has a starting point, and that starting point started with God's calling upon Abraham's life. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open up to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" These first three verses of chapter 12 are what theologians and scholars refer to as Abrahamic covenant. Psalms 105, 7 through 10, describes it as an everlasting covenant. It says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. We're going to be looking at three different aspects of Abraham's mission or God's covenant with Abraham. And the first is the fact that it required faith and obedience on Abraham. The second we're going to look at is it resulted in God's blessings. And the third is it was fulfilled in God's timing. So if you look at the first aspect, and that is it required the faith of Abraham and on Abraham's part, we look at the fact that there's three aspects of Abraham's life that he was called to be obedient to. Verse 1 says, The Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to a land which I will show you. In other words, what he's saying is God's telling Abraham to give up a comfortable life. Abraham was called to leave his country, to leave his relatives, and to leave his father's house, and to go to a land that God was going to show him. Have you ever thought, I really wish God spoke to me now, like He did to the people in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses? He directly spoke to them. He told them. They heard God's voice. They physically heard His voice. I used to think when I was a new Christian that, God, it would just be easier to listen to You if You would speak directly to me and give me exactly what You want me to do. And then I dig into the Scriptures and I see what was required of them. And when you look at the Scriptures, throughout the entire Scriptures, every time God spoke to one of His people, He never gave them an easy task. He always gave them something that required faith and obedience. So really, when I look at what He's requiring of them, I really don't think it would be any easier to follow Him had He spoke that way to us than how He speaks now. But in order to really actually understand the magnitude of both Abraham's obedience and faith, we really need to look at the context around the Scriptures. Not much is known about his birth. Scholars believe he is born between 1700 BC and 2100 BC. There's a fairly big gap in there. We don't know exactly when he was born. But from chapter 11, we can tell that he was a descendant of Shem. His father was Terah. And he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans is basically modern-day Iraq. But at that time, it was a very populous and very prosperous city in Mesopotamia. So you can imagine how he might have felt when God said, Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to a land I will show you. He was required to leave a comfortable life. We know that his family was very wealthy from Scriptures. So he's required to leave that wealth, the relatives, and go to a land that God called him. And I can't fully relate to him because I'm not from a wealthy family. But I can tell you, I know that just leaving your family in general is challenging. There's emotional challenges to leaving your family, the support of your family. I've been in the Coast Guard for 10 years, and we've transferred to 5 different places, and I can tell you, being away from family is challenging. You miss out on life. You miss out on birthdays and holidays and different things, and I got to say, it'd probably be no different from Abraham and his family, not to mention that he was 75 years old. He was established in his community, in his city. And so that's one aspect, just that I can actually empathize with him. I can understand to some degree what he might have felt, the faith that he had to have to leave his family and his relatives in this country. But that's one aspect he was called. Another aspect, God says, you're going to go to a land I'm going to tell you. He didn't say, this is a land, it's over here, it's 30 miles away, don't worry about it, it's easy. He's 75 years old, he doesn't know where it's going to result, where it's going to end. He doesn't know exactly where the land's going to be. God says, just follow me. He's traveling at a time that's a lot harder to travel than we were to travel right now. He had things such as raiders and thieves and people that would kill you and take your stuff along the way. There wasn't police officers and law enforcement that were there to stop this. He was traveling a treacherous journey, and he didn't know where he was going to go. So he had to leave his family, leave the comfort of his country, and go and just follow God. But a third aspect that he had to be obedient to is he had to trust God. He had to have faith that God was going to do something in his life that had not been done before. And this kind of goes into the second verse, which we'll talk about here in a few minutes, but the fact that God said, I'll make you a nation. Well, that implied that he was going to have an heir. So at this time, he's 75 years old, his wife is barren, they don't have a children, and God's telling him, you're going to have an heir with your wife who's barren. So when you look at those and you look at the fact that he's childless and he's trusting God that God's going to give him an heir, it requires a lot of faith. You can see that the faith on Abraham's heart was high. And I want to point out, I want to take the time to kind of stop and tell you, I keep calling him Abraham, but the scriptures we have says Abram. And the reason that's important is because when we look at the name Abram, it's a name he had before God changed his name. God changes his name 20 years after he gives him this promise. And the name Abram means exalted father. But the significant thing about the name Abraham, it means father of many nations. And God changed this when he reconfirmed his covenant with Abraham. And he clarified his mission that he intended in verse 2. When we combine all these aspects of the context around the scriptures, I think they illustrate something a little bit more than just looking at scriptures on the surface level. Because when we see him, we can see Abraham's heart, his faith, and the obedience, the faith that needed to obey God. Because it doesn't say in scriptures, it doesn't say this, but I can imagine the opposition that he faced with his countrymen, with his relatives, with his friends. Your established community for 75 years, and you're in an area that's populous and productive. You're leaving a wealthy family to follow God to a place you don't know. Some of the things in that area, some of the people worshipped other gods. He had to face a lot of social apprehension to people, to relatives, to friends. And so he had to have a lot of faith to follow God. But as we know from Scripture, obedience to God often requires leaving one thing, such as a way of life or a particular job, in order to receive something else even better from God. We see from the Gospels that God continued the same kind of pattern of calling people, the pattern of calling people to carry out his mission. Jesus used the same pattern when he called his disciples. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. We know from Scripture that God's in the business of doing the extraordinary with the ordinary. He doesn't call us to do easy things because he works in a divine nature. And he does things that only God can do, so he's the one that gets the glory. And that's why when he calls his people to do something, it requires faith and obedience. You have to have faith in the fact that God will provide the means to carry out the mission. And you have to obey him even when it seems irrational and impossible, because Scripture, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. With God, there is no such thing as impossible. I want to look at some other scriptures. We look at chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, and they show us that Abraham was obedient in leaving his land, his father's house, and going to a land that God would show him. This is what it says. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So we see from the following four verses, he was obedient. And we know from verses 2 through 3 that Abraham's obedience would eventually result in God's blessing. Verses 2 and 3 says this, says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse the ones who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The blessing that God poured out on Abraham can be categorized in three main categories: nation, name, and divine protection. So the first we kind of talked about a little bit, the nation. God said, I'll make you into a nation. And there's three specific life applications that apply to. First, there was a direct application. That meant to Abraham that he was going to have an heir in his old age, even though his wife was barren. It also meant that from his descendants, from that heir, God was going to multiply them into a nation, the nation of Israel. But the most important part is one that I'm not sure he fully understood. And that's from that nation, from his lineage, would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was coming to save the entire world. And I'm not sure that Abraham fully understood that. He tells him what his promise is, but I'm not sure if he grasped the concept that God is revealing to him that he's going to send his son, and his son's going to come from the line of Abraham. The second part of God's promise shows that he's going to make Abraham's name great. Now, if we back the scripture up a little bit, a few chapters, we see that men that inhabited the earth had tried to make their own names great. They did this with the Tower of Babel. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. And they built this huge tower. But they were doing it in a manner to defy God. And yet today, nobody remembers their names. God confused their language, and God caused it to where they weren't remembered. But with Abraham, he's still remembered today. People know who Abraham is. We got him in God's word. We know who he is. He's remembered as a man of faith, a father of the faithful, and a friend of God. It's not enough to say that Abraham had faith. More accurately, he had unwavering faith, because he died not seeing the full promise of God, but he died believing that God was going to fulfill those promises. But God was going to fulfill those promises in his timing. But the third aspect that we look at, we see that God also promised his divine protection. In addition to making his nation and making his name great, we see that God promises his divine protection. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. God's divine protection would be essential for Abraham's descendants. It'd be essential because in order for them to inherit the promised land, they had to conquer and subdue their enemies, and they did so by faith that God was going to provide divine protection. But even before that, even before the promised land, we see that along his journey, God demonstrated his protection for Abraham and his family. We see in chapter 12 that along Abraham's journey, there arose a famine in the land of Canaan, and this forced Abraham to seek refuge in Egypt. And it's at that point many times that we see that God demonstrated his protection, because during part of that was in Egypt, there was a pharaoh, and the pharaoh would send his guards out. And if his guards saw a woman that they thought was desirable to Pharaoh, he would take that woman as his wife. And ultimately, usually, this resulted in the husband being killed. Pharaoh took, by force, women to be his wife, and he had many wives. This is something that Abraham knew. He was familiar with this custom, but he decided instead of being trusted and be reminded of God's protection, what he decided to do is take matters into his own hands. And ultimately, he did. His life was saved, but it didn't work out the way he intended to. We see from Scripture that he was spared, but Pharaoh was taken. But Sarah was taken by Pharaoh as his wife. But we see God's divine protection despite Abraham's lack of faith. We see in verse 17 through 20, it says, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarah, Abraham's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. It's interesting because while he is known as a man of faith, and was a man of great faith, despite that, he had faith-challenging moments. But despite his lack of faith or his challenge in his faith, God still fulfilled his promise of divine protection. But not all of his promises was fulfilled in a time frame that Abraham thought they would be. God fulfills promises in his time frame. And that brings us to the third aspect, that they are fulfilled in his timing. We remember from the blessings that he mentions that I will make you into a great nation. So he promised him that he would have an heir, and this heir would come from Sarah, who was barren. Now I want to mention, this happened 25 years after God gave him the promises. So God said, going to have an heir, I'm going to make you a nation. And then for 25 years, he waited. For 25 years, can you imagine that God told you something every year after year? I don't see this from Scripture, but we see things that support this. I think he expected this to happen probably within a year or so. I don't believe he expected it to happen 25 years later. Because two different times we see him taking matters into his own hands again. He said, Lord, let my servant Eliezer be my heir. God says, no, this man is not going to be your heir. You're going to have an heir with Sarah. A few years after that, they continued to wait. They continued to trust God. But their faith was challenged by the fact that she still wasn't pregnant with an heir. So Sarah says, take Hagar, my servant, and conceive a child with Hagar. So he does. He gives in. It's been several years since his promise, since God's promise. So he takes Hagar. He has a child with Hagar. And it was a custom at that time in the Old Testament that men did this, that even if they were married, if their wife was barren, they would take servants as another wife, and they would have children with them. And while we see this in Scripture, we never see God condone that. We never see God condone more than one wife, because God's design for marriage is one woman and one man. But he did. He took it upon himself, and they had a child. And we see the result of this disobedience. Hagar resented Sarah, and this caused conflict between Sarah and Abraham's marriage. But once again, despite his lack of faith, despite the fact that he disobeyed God, God still blessed him. 25 years later, he's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, we see that they have a child, and that child is Isaac. And we know, as we look through Scripture, he did fulfill the promise. They became a nation. We see from Scripture that Jesus did come from that line, that lineage. So when we look at these things, we look at the fact of the conflict that it caused, the fact that when he had this child Ishmael with Hagar, that Scripture says that your child Ishmael, not only is he's not the one I'm talking about. I will bless him. But he's going to be a warring man. He's going to war and battle with people, with everybody around him. God gave him consequences as a result of that. So it leaves us the question, the question we have before us: why? Why did God allow it? Now, back to Scripture up. When Abraham said, "God, my servant Eliezer, let this be your heir," he didn't allow it. So why did he allow Abraham to have a child with Hagar? I mean, because he could. He could have stopped it. He could have prevented it. But he chose to allow it. There's a couple reasons he chose to allow it. He chose to allow it for one reason: to show Abraham that when God has a promise, when God has a purpose on a person's life, it's only going to work out if it's God's will. It's only going to work according to God's timing. So he allowed this to happen so that he would see the result, that there was conflict in his marriage. There was conflict to the point where he had to send his son, and he had to send his Hagar, which became his wife. He had to send her away and send his son away. He saw the result and the pain and the conflict that occurred by making a choice to take matters into your own hands. That's one reason. The other reason he made him wait, because when I look through this Scripture and I see, okay, well, Lord, why didn't you just give him a year or two later after he's following you, he's faithful to you? Why'd you make him wait 25 years? I think that'd be hard for anybody to do, to stay strong in your faith when you waited 25 years for that to happen. And the reason being is we know from Scripture, God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." He allowed him to wait that long so he could show him that at 100 years old and 90 years old, God could do the impossible, to show him that, yes, your wife is barren, but if I tell you, if I'm God and I tell you that you're going to have a child with your wife, it's not going to happen any other way. It's not going to be your servant. It's not going to be a child from another wife. He said the lineage, your nation, and eventually the Messiah is going to come from you and Sarah. And he showed him that he could do the impossible within his life, within an ordinary life. And he could do the impossible But it was in his timing, and you cannot force God's hand. Even if you know that God's promising you something, you can't force it to come any quicker than it's going to come. So when we look at those scriptures, we're looking at the fact that how do we apply these principles to our life? How do we apply the principles that we see in Scripture this morning? Well, first we mentioned this morning that Jesus came with a mission. And that mission started with Abraham. That mission was to free the world from the penalties of sin. To save the souls of mankind. And we know from Matthew 28:19 that Jesus intends to involve us in that mission. It says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them then in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is a great commission. We know that this applies to every Christian. We know that we're to make disciples, we're to share the gospel. This applies to every Christian. But there's also the fact that God has a specific purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And so, when we look at this scripture, we're shown that God does have a plan for our lives, that he does have a purpose specific to our lives, but like Abraham's calling, his perfect purpose and his promises will only be fulfilled in his time frame. So I want to encourage you, because as I was going through these scriptures, I can't help but notice that me and my family are kind of, I won't compare us to Abraham and Sarah, but we're making this decision to take a step of faith, to go leave a job that we're familiar with, that we're comfortable with in the Coast Guard, and go to a place that God's going to reveal to us. He hasn't revealed yet. And I want to encourage you, because as I was reading through these scriptures, I'm encouraged to know that God's hand's upon our life. If God gives us a calling, and God, maybe he's calling you to be involved in a ministry that you don't feel comfortable doing, or maybe he's calling you to make a change in your life that's scary, that is going from the uncomfortable, or going from the comfortable to the uncomfortable. I want to encourage you this morning to know that God's hand is upon your life. That if God put a calling upon your life, he will be faithful, just as he was faithful to Abraham, to fulfill that promise. But it's going to be in his timing. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. I just ask that you just be with us today, Lord, as you help us to hear your voice, Father, and your calling upon our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please.